morning. Today's good morning.
Morning.
Morning. Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 to 17. And in the Church Bible, it's on page 1219. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because today you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your heart revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was to put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Cynthia. Let's pray, shall we, as we turn to God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us in a way that we can understand. And so we pray that you'd help us to hear and to respond to your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Does anyone tell us who this is? And why she's been in the news recently. Yes, Steve?
Kate Forbes.
Yeah, this is Kate Forbes. Have you heard that name in the news recently? The Scottish National Party are looking for a new leader, and Kate Forbes is one of the candidates that is running for the leadership of the SNP. And she's also an evangelical Christian. She's a member of the Free Church of Scotland, and so she holds to Bible beliefs, mainstream Bible beliefs on a lot of issues. And she was in the news in the last few days, coming under lots of criticism for saying that she would not have voted in favour for same-sex marriage if she'd been a member of the Scottish Parliament at the time. And there are various other beliefs that she holds, which are unacceptable in the eyes of the world, it seems. And so she's come under criticism for various beliefs that she holds in the last few days. Because of her Christian belief, she has been attacked, she has been ridiculed. Something of a smear campaign against her, trying to discredit her, trying to knock her out of the leadership race. She is suffering for what is right. Also this week, there was a BBC Panorama documentary released uncovering crisis pregnancy centres as coercive, manipulative and deceptive. Centres like the Tyneside Pregnancy Advice Centre in Newcastle, which has a Christian ethos. And the BBC secretly filmed in these places, and then they invited pro-abortion groups to critique the advice, and to kind of have a go at it without any sort of challenge. And then they edited out most of the Tyneside Clinic's response. It was certainly biased, very clearly and very sadly, an attempt to discredit the work of crisis centres who do so much good, offering support to those in very difficult situations who are asking for help, providing information, providing an alternative to abortion. Christian centres, like the one in Newcastle, are trying to do what is good and right, and now they are suffering for it. And those are two present-day examples of what the Apostle Peter describes in the first century. There are times when, as we believe what is right and good, and as we behave in ways that are right and good, according to God's perfect definition of good, we will suffer in a world that sometimes has a very different definition of what is good. Now, that is not always the case. In fact, suffering for doing good is not very common. Take a look at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do what is good? So in most cases, if we live good, kind lives as Christians, that won't make us many enemies. Ever since chapter 2, verse 2, Peter has shown us how to live such good lives that even though people might accuse us of doing wrong, they'll end up eating their own words. If we live in the ways that he's laid out for us, if we live with gentleness and respect, not repaying evil with evil, loving one another, being compassionate and humble, keeping our lips from evil, doing what is good, well, that's not very offensive. It's unlikely to get us in much trouble. In general, Christians should be the kind of people that everyone wants to have as neighbours and colleagues and friends. Even in an unbelieving world, even in an anti-Jesus culture, we should be able to live in such a way that not everyone wants to beat us up the whole time. It's not the normal state of affairs to suffer for doing good, but it does happen. And so Peter says, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. So sometimes it is the case that we suffer specifically for doing good, for doing the right thing. So Peter is no longer talking about suffering in general, suffering that happens in various forms. He's zooming in on the issue of persecution, the suffering that we face as followers of Christ for living his ways in his world. That might be for what we believe, like Kate Forbes, as we hold to Bible truths that clash with culture, we may suffer the consequences. It might be for how we behave, like those pregnancy centres, as we try to do the right thing in the sight of God, that might cause people to speak maliciously about our good behaviour. That happens in various ways. Perhaps your friends are all doing something that you know that you shouldn't, and if you are to do the right thing, that will cause you to stand out and be really awkward. Maybe you're colleagues are speaking unkindly about someone, and when you choose to be nice to that person instead, it sort of means that everyone's going to turn against you because it's almost like you're showing them up. You're sort of, it's as if you think you're better than them in some way. Might feel like you're judging them and they don't really like that. Or perhaps you insist on being honest because you know that being truthful and honest is the right thing to do, but that gets your group in trouble, and so people don't really like you for that. Or you stand up against injustice because that's the right thing to do, even though you know you're just going to be seen as something of a troublemaker. There are various situations, and you'll know what it is for yourself, where doing what is right and good in the sight of God might end up with us suffering, either in big ways or in small ways. But Peter has something surprising to say. Look again at verse 14. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Blessed. It doesn't feel very blessed to have our reputation smeared, or to have our name shamed, or to have our friendship shunned, or to have our beliefs sneered at. It doesn't feel very blessed. But when we suffer for doing good, do you know that's actually evidence that we are in the blessed family of God, following in the footsteps of our good Saviour who suffered in our place. And as we saw last time, that's the type of life that God honours. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. It is part and parcel of the blessed life to suffer for doing what is right. Jesus did not save us for an easy life. In fact, he promised persecution of some kind or another. So what should we do when this happens to us? How should Kate Forbes respond? How should we respond when we suffer for what is right? Well, three things. Here we go. Here's the first. Do not fear. Do not fear. I had a bath this week, which is a noteworthy thing. I don't often have a bath. I just normally have a shower. I don't really have baths. But I decided to have a bath this week. My bath time is very different from when the kids have a bath. So when I lie in the bath, I like to lie completely still, and the water is just completely flat and completely calm. Whereas when the kids have a bath, you know, they're playing with their toys, they're splashing around, they're squirming. The bath looks like white water rapids. In fact, I went into the bathroom after one of their baths this week, and it was just wet everywhere, all over the floor, all over the walls, because they'd churned up all of the water. Do you know, that's what it's like to be frightened. Have a look at the end of verse 14. It says, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. That's a word that describes being disturbed or being troubled. Rather than being flat and calm and peaceful like my bath, when we're fearful, we're all churned up. It's the same word used of the disciples when they saw Jesus walking on the lake and thought that he was a ghost. Frightened, churned up. We use this phrase sometimes, don't we? Maybe we've experienced something scary and we say we've been shaken up. Maybe you've had a car crash or your house has been burgled or you've had a close call. And you say, yeah, I'm okay. I just feel really shaken up. That's the idea of this word, frightened. And that would be an understandable, natural response to those who make threats. Verse 14, it says, do not fear their threats. People's opposition is not nothing. There are high stakes for Kate Forbes and for those pregnancy centres. The potential damage done by this opposition is really significant. We must pray for them, as no doubt they feel something of the turmoil. And perhaps some of us are increasingly nervous about being a Christian in the modern world because we know there is more and more of a threat of us losing our job, losing friends, losing respect. In some places in the world, and maybe at some point here in the UK, doing what is right for the sake of Christ might cause Christians to lose their freedom and even their lives. Those are scary things. And yet Peter says, do not fear their threats, do not be frightened. Oh, well, okay, Peter, it's all very well you saying that, but what do you know about it? Well, actually, Peter knew from experience just how frightening it could be. In fact, he had made this exact mistake. Do you remember as Jesus was about to die, he was heading towards Jerusalem, he was there in Jerusalem, and Peter thought he was going to be really brave. Jesus, even if everyone else leaves you, I'm going to stick by your side no matter what. And yet just a few minutes later, he was denying Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times to save his own skin. He was frightened by the threat of being treated like Jesus, arrested and killed. Weren't you with Jesus? I'm sure I saw you with Jesus. And he's like, what, me? No, you've got the wrong guy. It's not me. I didn't know him. And now he urges his readers not to make that same mistake. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. How is that possible? Well, only as we, secondly, revere Christ as Lord. Verse 15. But in your heart, so 14, do not fear their threats, do not be frightened. 15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. So instead of fearing these people making threats, we turn our focus onto someone else. We revere Christ as Lord. Or it could be translated, we honor Christ the Lord as holy. It's an interesting phrase used here, which calls us to treat Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, as holy, to regard him with reverence. It's the same word used in the Lord's Prayer, and it has a similar sense there. Just as we pray, hallowed be your name, so Christ's people are to treat Jesus with the honor, the respect, the righteous fear of Christ as the unique and glorious divine King of the world. And it's that attitude which is the antidote to fear. When we are face down in front of Christ as our holy King, there is no room for us to be frightened by those who oppose us. Because if Christ is the King, then we know that he is in control. As in our hearts we revere Christ as Lord, that means we have this inner confidence that Christ's rule extends to all people, including our opponents, and over all circumstances, including their opposition. We know for sure that in all things, he is working for his glory and for our ultimate good. What peace! Our Jesus not only knows the script, he actually wrote it, and he promises that there is a happy ending. Things never go wrong because Christ is King. And if Christ is King, then if we're going to fear anyone, it should be him. If Christ is the Lord, then Christ is my Lord, and obedience to him as the ultimate boss is way more important than whatever other people might think. You might be scared of cats, but I bet you'd rather be up against a house cat than a lion. People seem big and scary until we realize that they are tiny and tame compared with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The threats of our opponents are put into perspective when we start to honor Christ as holy. And if it's a choice between obeying him and obeying them, really there's no contest. In fact, Peter had learned this lesson. After Jesus was killed and rose again, he restored Peter, and Peter was not about to make the same mistake twice. He revered Christ as the Lord, the risen Lord. And so when in Acts 4, the people in charge arrest Peter and threaten him and tell him to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, he replies, well, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. See the transformation? No longer is Peter frightened of the threats of being treated like Jesus. Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I wonder who looms larger for you? The one who gives you your paycheck, or the one who gives you your breath? The head of your friendship group, or the head of the worldwide church? The ones in charge of this country, or the one in charge of the universe, including this country? Do we care more about what people say about us today, or what God will have to say on Judgment Day? What shapes our beliefs and our behaviors? Fear of man or fear of God? When we see Christ as who he is, the holy, ruling, reigning king, we will honour him and not them. So do not fear. Instead, revere Christ as Lord and also be prepared to speak. Remember this. Opposition equals opportunity. We don't actually get many natural opportunities to share our faith. And moments of tension and disagreement actually give us some of our clearest chances. So Peter says, verse 15, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now these verses are sometimes used to encourage us just in general life to live such noticeably good lives that people begin to ask us questions about it. And I think that's a fair application. Clearly it's possible for us to live with such distinctive hope, hope in God's sovereign goodness, hope for the future, that people see it and they want to know more. But the particular context here is response to accusation. So it's not just random people in our lives noticing there's something different and wanting to know more. These are the very people who are against us, the ones who are threatening us and accusing us, asking us to give an account for why we believe certain things and why we behave certain ways. Be prepared to give an answer in response to accusation, whether that be public settings like a courtroom or the media interviews that Kate Forbes has been doing, or whether it is more private, less formal settings. For example, maybe we get stick for some of the moral decisions that we make, and it causes people to maybe ask some questions. Stuff like, why don't you get drunk with us? You're not much fun. Or, do you really think, you really believe that sex is just for marriage and you're not going to have sex before you get married? What are you saying about those of us who don't believe that? Or why don't you join in with wearing rainbow flags and celebrating pride? As we live in ways that God says are good and right, those who disagree with us will from time to time ask us to explain ourselves. And we could just say, well, I just don't do that. Or it's just a personal choice. Or we could say religious reasons. But so much better to be prepared to give a proper answer. Why don't you celebrate Pride Month with us? As a Christian, the God that I worship is a God of love, a God of justice, a God of goodness. Like him, I am against any kind of discrimination or people being badly treated for any reason. I believe it's really important to respect people's different lifestyles and beliefs. I also believe that God is the one who made us, and he says in his word that he has designed sex and marriage to be between a man and a woman, and I believe that that's a good design. I've got nothing personally against anyone who disagrees with that. I'm not trying to say that I'm better than anyone else. In fact, I know I'm not, which is why Jesus had to die for me, for all of the ways that I live outside of his ways. But because I believe that God's ways are good ways, that his design is part of what is best for us, that's why it wouldn't make sense for me personally to celebrate Pride. So I choose not to. Why won't you come and watch this movie with us? Don't you value our friendship? Do you know, it's not that at all. I love hanging out with you. It's just that as a Christian, Jesus is the king of my life, and he encourages me to fix my eyes and my thoughts on stuff that is pure and lovely and honourable. In fact, my goal in life is to be more and more like Jesus, and I'm not sure that the stuff in that particular movie is going to help me with that. So I think I'll just come to the meal. That's fine with me. I'm happy just to come to the meal. Or someone might say, you know, if you don't work on Sundays, it's going to be very hard for you to make much progress in this particular career, and you're sort of letting the team, you're letting the rest of us down by not working on Sundays. I'm really sorry to disappoint you. I hope you know that whenever I am here, whenever I work here, I give my all, I work as hard as I can. As a Christian, God has saved me into his family, and he tells me in his word that that family is really important, that I should make it a priority to meet with them and to worship him. And Sundays is when we do that. So actually, for me, that's more important than my career. That's more important than making money, because I believe my relationship with God is actually going to last beyond a time where I even need money, beyond even my death. Now, look, those probably aren't very good answers. In any kind of real life situation, any real life conversation, there's going to be kind of back and forth. You're not really going to just have a monologue with a textbook answer. But you get the idea. Opposition is actually an opportunity. We should be prepared to give an answer, not just on the back foot. In fact, maybe this is something we can do over lunch this afternoon. We can think about the particular ways, the particular questions that we're likely to be asked, and practice giving an answer which is not just, well, I don't do that, or no, because I'm a Christian, but something which gives an opportunity for us to give a reason for the hope that we have. The way that we respond to those questions is important, not just what we say, but how we say it. Verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It's quite striking, isn't it, that the way that we respond to malice and accusation can actually turn the whole thing around. How we handle ourselves can either ignite or diffuse the situation. And that's an important point, because sometimes perhaps we kind of see it as us versus them. You know, we're the Christians, and those outside are sort of like our enemies. And if we see them in that way, we might get drawn into their war tactics. When we are being slandered and accused, when people are being so offensive towards us, it hurts. And if we don't keep our composure, we can end up responding in a similar way, with aggression, or by being overly defensive, or by trading smear for smear. But even in the way that we respond to unfair accusation and unfair treatment, we mustn't get drawn into sinful ways, because, verse 17, it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It's not to our credit if the reason that we're suffering is because we're actually in the wrong. But if we suffer for doing what is right, we are actually blessed, following in the footsteps of our Saviour. Do you know, without fail, Jesus believed what was good and right. Every single day he behaved in ways that were good and right. And sometimes that won him friends and followers. As he lived the good life, he was a blessing to those around him, and that drew a crowd. But sometimes his beliefs and his behaviours clashed with culture. Sometimes the world around him had a different definition of good. Think, for instance, of the time that Jesus healed the man with the withered hand on a Sabbath, and everyone had a right go at him, even though he said, well, is it not lawful to do what is good? Of course, Jesus was right. He was good. But the world didn't always agree, and so he began to suffer for doing what is right. Like us, he suffered the shame of being shunned and falsely accused and misunderstood and slandered and excluded and ridiculed. And it didn't take long for the threats to start, the threat of being arrested and killed. And yet Jesus did not fear their threats. Remember how he passed through the crowd that was trying to push him off a cliff? Well, think of how calmly he set his face for Jerusalem and headed there, even though he knew what danger was facing him. He entrusted himself to his Father's plan, knowing that it was all part of his sovereign plan for good and for glory. And even though Jesus is the rightful Lord, the holy King, he showed respect and gentleness to the authorities who took charge of him. He did not jump to his own defense. He was quiet and calm. And even on the cross, he prayed for his accusers, Father, forgive them. And when the thieves next to him began to hurl insults at him, speaking maliciously about his good behavior, his response was so striking, so full of hope, that one of those thieves became ashamed of their slander and ended up asking for forgiveness. On the cross, Jesus suffered as though he had done evil because he was suffering for my evil, suffering in the place of everyone who would put their trust in him, so that instead of the eternity of hell that we deserve, instead of suffering for doing the evil that we have all done, instead we can receive the free gift of the blessed life, the best life, the life with Christ as our Lord. And so Peter urges us all this morning, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. For some of us, that means we need to bow the knee to King Jesus for the first time. He is the only holy King. Will you bow to him? For some of us, that means we need to keep bowing the knee to Jesus, keep revering Christ as Lord, even in times of trial and opposition. Do you know that's how to respond when we suffer for doing what is right? This is how we can live without fear, instead on the front foot, making the most of the opportunities to share hope. We do that as we honor Christ our King as the only holy God. So let's bow our heads and ask for his help in that. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and how it informs us. Thank you for the example of Jesus who suffered for what is right. And as his people, we know that sometimes we will face the same thing. Help us, please, to be those who do not fear people, but rather fear you, our holy King, and who therefore make the most of the opportunities that we have, even when it feels like we're on the back foot. I pray that you'd help us to respond well to the opportunities we have, to give a reason for the hope that we have. Help us in this. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. Give us just the right words to say. Help us to help one another to be prepared for these situations, we ask, for your glory. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. Jesus is the one true holy King. Let's sing for his kingdom to come as we close our time together. So again, if you're able, please do stand and let's sing.